I'd like you to turn with me in the Bible to Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Unusual that a summary statement should be made at the head of a chapter. In verse number 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats and should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The body of Christ. When we started our study in the book of Romans weeks ago, we came early upon the first several verses of the chapter dealing with the gospel of God. And we noted back then that the gospel was promised afore, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 2. And that when we read the third verse, that gospel was fixed on a person, the eternal Word who had come to tabernacle with us. And then we also briefly spoke of, made a special note also of his position. He is the eternal Son of God. Now when we read Hebrews chapter 10 and we see that fifth verse where he says, a body thou hast prepared me. Understand that he who had the body prepared for him preceded the body that was prepared for him. Unlike you and I, we commenced to be when our bodies were delivered from the womb. The Lord Jesus Christ had a body prepared for him, but before that body was prepared, he always was. And it is through the offering of that body, in plain contradiction to the animal sacrifices that had been previously offered, you and I, who are saved by the grace of God, are sanctified, set apart for special favor and recognition. The Father did not send, as I mentioned before, the best of the angelic legion. There are great angels in heaven. We know a couple of them by name. Great angels, noble angels, sinless creatures, in the sense that they are creatures, but not ever experientially involved themselves in corruption of any kind. Great angels, multitudes of angels. But he did not send the very best of that legion to provide the services of a Savior. He sent his own Son. Now, Christ was God's own only begotten Son in a way that only he could be. He was one of a kind, never before had been, never to be repeated, the only begotten of the Father. And it is him that we read in Romans 8, verse 3, that he was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to condemn sin in the flesh. Uniquely born, absolutely, without sin. When he was born, we understand that he was fully God. Inasmuch as he took on the form of a servant, he did not surrender one iota of his divine character, nor of his divine power. He literally allowed it to be harnessed so as to be in comport at all times with the will of God as he worked the plan of redemption out on earth here today for us. Fully God and fully man. Inasmuch as he never surrendered any of his divine attributes, he never shielded himself from any human frailty. So that we understand that he is able to be in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Fully God, fully man. Two natures existing simultaneously within one. Never before happened, never again will. It is said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He's declared to be the Son of God, set aside for a specific assignment. So concerning his son, I say to you that the Son of God is the Christmas gospel. And I would like to have you, if you would please, join me at the beginning in Romans chapter 1, one more time. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to focus on a very important word. And the only reason I do that is because there is a distinction to be made between the birth process of normal, natural birth and that which is supernatural. But I read in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made, key word, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now there are other translations of the Bible that will take that word and opt to insert birth. They will use the word born there, was born of the seed of David. But the scriptures do not say that he was born, he was made. He was made of the seed of David. And if that seems to be a fine line, hair-splitting feature or notion to you, bear with me. He was made of the seed of David. The word that is employed here is not the usual word for the word born, like as you would see in John chapter 3, at around the third verse or the sixth verse, where it says you must be born again. Different word there than is the word used here. Now, some other translations of the scripture, quite understandably, make a mistake whenever they opt to use human logic in the place of what God has said. And when God says he was made of the seed of David, he did not mean to say that he was born of the seed of David. And there's a wide gap there between the two in concept. For example, jot these down with me. I know that most of these verses are familiar to you. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, we read there in part that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. He sent his Son. Before he came, before he was sent, he already was. So God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Not born of a woman, but made of a woman. different altogether. You say, well, maybe it's not abundantly clear what you mean by that. Just hang on for a second. Made of a woman. In the classic passage in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14, it is said there concerning the Word, where we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But there it says the Word was made flesh. And the great emphasis in John's epistle is that He was sent. He was sent, implying very strongly that the one who was sent had a previously significant eternal existence, and that this one who would be sent was in perfect accord with the plan of the Father to redeem fallen mankind. He was sent, not in the terms that He was ordered to, not in the sense that He was required to, it is that He was sent. He would be the only way. Salvation could only come through Him. He was sent. He who was and is and forever will be was sent. For example, in the passage that we read in Hebrews 10, verse 5, when He cometh into the world, implying again that before He came into the world, He was doing something. You might find it interesting, theoretically at least, if I wonder what God did with all of His time before He created the world. Can you think about that for a minute? What did God do with all His time before He created the world? When He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offerings, the animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and of goats, thou wouldst not. They provided for a temporary covering of sins and paved the way for the worshipers who would come with their animal sacrifices to approach unto God. But that was temporary, because when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son. And so He says that the sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not. It is not possible. Very important in that context of verse 5. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. But a body, on the other hand, says the Scriptures, a body hast thou prepared me. A body. There is this, again, a mind bender to give consideration to. That the mighty Creator fabricated a cell so unique with a plan to insert it into the womb of a human being, bypassing the normal point of origin or insert. More will be said on that in a moment. But a body thou hast prepared me. And so He was sent, and sent He was. For example, in John chapter 3, and verse number 17, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And if, in order for that to happen, there had to be a body prepared for Him. Redemption could not come by any other means, not the best of the angels, nor the best of humankind. It would have to come through a body specially prepared for the occasion. And so God sent not His Son to condemn, but to save. And when He was meeting with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he chided His companions with this statement in 4 verse 34. He says, my meat, what it is that drives me, energizes me, and motivates me, he says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. To do the will of him that sent me. Interesting to me that on the way from Bethlehem's manger, on his journey to the cross, he was full-time engaged with doing the will of the Father. And in John chapter 4, what was he doing? He was having a divinely directed dialogue with a woman who needed redemption, but felt that she had no chance because she was a Samaritan. And not only was she a Samaritan, but she had multiple husbands. But once she came clean, so to speak, forgiveness poured out over top of her. And she then became the instrument to convey that good message, that good news to others in her neighborhood. And many more came to the same conclusion. It is also to, we ought also to know that in John chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, that he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent him. To dispute Jesus Christ, to deny him for who he is and what he has done, is basically to degrade and dishonor the Father who sent him. In John chapter 5, verse 37, the Father which hath sent me hath borne witness of me, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, in John 6, verse 39, that I should lose nothing. Nothing. I want you to look with me at John chapter 6 for a minute. It's a very important passage of Scripture. John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. What a tremendous, all-encompassing statement of Scripture concerning the broad parameters of the will of God in salvation. That indeed that there was an allotment of souls given to Christ as a gift from the Father. The Lord Jesus said, as one sent by the Father to redeem those, that he would lose not one. Not one. And then we come to the 40th verse. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Then look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus also said in the 9th chapter of this same gospel, I must work the works of him that sent me. But in order for that to have happened, he had to have a body prepared for him. A body that would be able to cry, and cry he did. A body that would grow weary, and weary he was. A body just like yours that would become hungry, and he did hunger. A body that would grow weary, and many a time he was weary. A body that would be capable of, can I say, uncertainty about things that were certain, especially when it was that he came in that body that was prepared for him to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he entered into these prayer meetings. And over again, the cry of the human, the Son of Man, cried out to the Father in heaven, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Only he knew the depth of that cup that he was about to enter into. Only he would know up to this point what it was going to be like. Now listen to this. Only he, in the body that was prepared for him, would know what it would be like to be separated for the first time in all eternity from the members of the Godhead, that when he was crucified and he was buried in a tomb, when he was on the cross, the Father in heaven turned his back on him. That was part and parcel of the judgment upon sin. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that you and I might never have to know the drudge and the dread of that separation from God ever. To me, that's just amazing. And if there's no other reason than that to love Jesus, that is ample reason to embrace him. In John chapter 10, verse 36, he said, I am the Son of God. In the 17th chapter, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The Lord was made of the seed of David. Now let me tighten that down for a minute. Made as follows. Made as follows. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 16. Made versus born. The 16th verse said, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And then in verse number 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In Luke's gospel, it is further explained in chapter 1, verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse number 31. I want to read that. Upon receiving this notification, it is said this way. Luke 1, verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Not his father Joseph, but his father David. So you have a further explanation in verse 35, because the woman asked a logical question. If I'm going to conceive a child in my womb, how can that be humanly possible whenever I have never known a man? How would that be possible? The explanation given in verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now you notice how the word made and the word born are used interchangeably here, but with that notable distinction between the two. Had, for example, the Lord Jesus been born in the normal, natural sense, born of Joseph, and Joseph had been his father, no doubt Jesus would have been a very fine man his entire life. Very fine man, two great parents. And no doubt Jesus would have had some connection to the throne of David because that would be provided to him through the legal line of Joseph. And of course, Mary herself was part of that line of the king. However, in order for him to be our Savior, he had to come into this world without the corruption of human DNA. It is there that God, by sovereign supernatural intervention, fabricated a cell to be placed in the womb of Mary, bypassing the normal birth process, so to speak. And so that there was a conception in the womb that was independent of the woman and of the man in the normal process. God sent forth his son made of a woman. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It would be when he came forth at Bethlehem's manger, this much, God was manifest in the flesh, made of the seed of David. And to what end, you ask? Well, here's why he was made of the seed of David. This is why he took on the form of a servant. This is why he became man. This is why he came to tabernacle among us. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, he took part of the same, the flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And so then enter faith. As we mentioned this morning at Acts 27, 25, I believe God. Do I understand everything about what I read in Luke 1:35 about the overshadowing? I have to confess to you, I do not. And you know what else I know for sure about that? I have never read in the 40 or so different commentaries that I have on my shelves or on my computer, I have never read one line from any of those austere Bible scholars, any suitable explanation of the overshadowing to my satisfaction. And the reason that is because there is none. There is that element in the whole dynamic of the birth of Christ that is made to mystify us purposely. Now, I don't know why for sure that is, but that's the way it is. So then we enter faith. I believe God, it shall be even as he hath said. What did he say? Back in Genesis 3:15. He said, it shall crush thy head, speaking to the devil. That seed, way downrange, one day will crush your head. You may bruise his heel, but it will crush your head. He took not on him the nature of angels, Hebrews 2 says, but of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, to make reconciliation, made of the seed of David. His birth was natural. His conception, supernatural. Joseph providing the legal right to the throne of David. Mary as well, a descendant of David. Yet she retained her virginity until after the birth of Christ. The Lord created that specific cell to be placed in her womb by the Spirit. And so I ask this question, is there anything too hard for God? You know, the first man, Adam, was specifically created by God without genetic connection to human parents. Okay? Adam had no genetic connection to any human parents. So likewise, the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, the last Adam was no less human than the first Adam, but without the taint of human corruption, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How so? How so? What is the crowning testimony of his humanity? What is the crowning testimony of his being made of the seed of David? Nothing else but his resurrection. Fully God, fully man, without contradiction, both true. And inasmuch as he was made of the seed of David, he was sufficient, more than sufficient, to become our Savior. We love him who first loved us. Praise be unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Our dear God, help now, I pray, for the seed of the Word of God to be implanted in the heart of God's people, and that there might be joy and peace in believing, and that there might be, dear Heavenly Father, a happy heart as we wait for him to come who said he would, and that our faith might grow, increasing and abounding at everywhere we turn. We ask your blessing upon God's people now in Jesus' name. Amen.